Well, I want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's so good to be back again today. There's a few visitors here. As a congregation, we've been going through the book of Proverbs. And today my assignment is in Proverbs chapter 25. I've been assigned verses 19 through 23. So we'll read those verses. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you again this morning in Jesus' name and ask you to be here, and we trust that you are here. I pray that you would feed us today from your hand of that spiritual manna, as we've already heard about this morning. And pray that you would give me a calm heart and you would help my trembling lips to speak your truth. Guard my tongue that I wouldn't speak anything that is not pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man. I believe we've all probably had experiences with people around us that were unfaithful. They were maybe somebody we trusted, and it turned out they couldn't be trusted. And here it says, in a time of trouble, which I think just kind of multiplies the whole problem. If there's someone you do trust, and in a time of trouble, that man turns out to be untrustworthy. It says he's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. And it's like it gives a picture of something that's just nagging. You know, if you have a little bit of something in one of your teeth, your tongue keeps going there all the time. It's just there all the time. Or a foot. Could be my foot. My foot hurts all the time. And it's just something that's there every time you take a step, where it's like a constant nagging thing. That verse is just pretty straightforward. Verse 20 is, he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Now we understand first let's look at the last phrase. I think what it's saying, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. I think it's saying that when somebody is already heavy-hearted or weighed down by something, and then singing songs or encouraging somebody in that situation is right and good. But I think it's more giving the picture of coming in an unsympathetic way. I know I've had an experience like that. It was an ongoing experience where somebody I worked with, he had a lot of things. He had a lot of money. He had access to a lot of money. And he was constantly buying things, and we didn't have much money. And his constant buying of things and his constant apparent good fortune was just, it was really hard. So I had to think of that. And there's another thing with the thought of saying things or singing songs in an unsympathetic or uncaring way without compassion, I was reminded of a phrase that I read in a book many years ago at a time when we were in great need. We had a baby in the hospital for 3 months. And we didn't feel a whole lot of support from the people around us. But I read a book. Somebody gave us a book that was written of someone that had a similar experience of what we were going through. And at the back of this book, there was a phrase. They were just kind of summing up their experience and saying what to do, what not to do. And here's the quote. I hadn't thought about it for a long time, but this morning when I thought about that, it just came right back to me. And this is the quote. "There is nothing more hollow than spiritual platitudes from a passive observer." I'll read that again. "There is nothing more hollow than spiritual platitudes from a passive observer." And you know, we experience that. And I'm not hurt about it at this time. It's fine. But when people asked how we were doing and with everything that was going on there, some people I could tell that they were asking out of a sense of duty and had absolutely no compassion and no love. But I'm not saying that to dig up old things. I'm saying that to teach us, I guess. If we want to encourage somebody, we need to do it out of a heart of compassion and not just to do our duty. But now let's go back to the first part of the verse. We understand that could be similar to taking away a garment in cold weather, but it says, "as vinegar upon nitre." Now, I didn't know what nitre was until I looked at it. It's an old word for bicarbonate of soda. So if you think baking soda. See, do you know what happens when you have vinegar? If I had vinegar in this glass and I poured 1 teaspoon of soda in there, I would have foam running off of this pulpit. It's a chemical reaction. And that's the picture it's giving us here. It's actually something, it's a harmless little exercise that students do today to experience a chemical reaction. And this foam, sometimes they put food coloring in it to give it different effects, but it would boil. 1 teaspoon in this amount of vinegar, it'd probably almost cover this pulpit. So that is the reaction, the picture of the reaction in a situation like this. Verse 21, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." And we understand these verses. We've been raised with these verses. We know that to return, if somebody does evil to you, the Bible teaches us to return good. And I think I'm going to turn to Matthew here and read a few verses. We'll read some verses in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is speaking here, and he's giving a contrast. And you know how this is. He says, "Ye have heard." Or it used to be this way. "It used to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, it used to be this way, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But now I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The principle here is more than just doing good. It's more than just doing good in a good situation. But the principle is that if there's an angry situation, if there's an evil situation, then bringing good into here will, it can change their hearts. It doesn't have to change their hearts. You know, he said that even the publicans do good to those that do them good. Doing good is not uncommon in the world. Now, I don't know much about the Hell's Angels, but they're a motorcycle gang that obviously, just by their name, we know that they're evil. But I have heard that they would do something like, there may be somebody on the interstate with a flat tire. They'll come roaring in and they'll help them and get them back on their way. And you get a little card that says that you have been helped by the Hell's Angels. They even do good. They even do good to each other. Everybody does good to people that do good to them. But Christ wants us to do good to those that hurt us. Verse 22, I have in the past, I've many times thought of this phrase. It says, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now we know the principle. We've heard it many times. We grew up hearing this. We know what he's saying, but why does he use the phrase? Why does he use that verbiage, to heap coals of fire? And I'd be interested in hearing your thoughts, or if you've looked into it. There's two different thoughts. I asked this question a few days ago when we were gone and with some family. And he looked at a commentary, and there were some different thoughts there. There's a thought there that even the commentary said that they wouldn't support this thought. It was not their thought. It was somebody else's thought. That if somebody does evil to us, then us doing good to them will bring judgment, will make them conscious of God's judgment. But I don't think that's quite in the context. They didn't even support their own thought there. The other thing is, in some research I did, to heap coals of fire. Now remember, the context is, if someone's hungry, we give him bread. If he's thirsty, then we give him water. It's talking about the natural physical needs. So in the day that this was written in, if someone's fire went out, they didn't just light a match and start a fire. They had to go somewhere and get coals from someone else to restart their own fire. And I want to be careful. It may not mean exactly this, but I believe it's in the context. And it said in that setting, they would actually have gathered up the coals, and if your neighbor wanted to make sure you came home with enough coals to restart your fire. If he'd give you a little bit, they'd go out on the way home. So they would heap this container full of live coals and they'd carry it home on their head. So you're heaping coals of fire on someone's head to give him what he just practically needs for cooking and for warmth in his own house. If someone's got a better idea there, I'm fine with that. There's one more thing I would like to say. What is... There's one more thought, though. It could just simply be a figure of speech. This is what I had thought of first, just a figure of speech. We say that maybe somebody heaped praise on your head or somebody heaped insults on your head. So this could mean, you know, it could be something in that context too. But I think we get the principle. And we don't need to pick it apart. But I want to look a little bit at the opposite side of this, of doing good. If thy enemy be hungry, or if he's thirsty. You know, it's the people in the world, the people, you know, even people we know, the result of not following this principle, the result of that is murder and hatred and divisions and divorce and backbiting and the trouble we see in this world. That's a very, very important principle. Verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Now, that verse did not make any sense to me at all. And I looked at some other things, I looked in some other places for a some light on this verse, and I'm very suspicious of modern versions of the Bible, and I'm very suspicious of commentaries. But I do believe they can be used in the right way. The Luther translation and the New King James translation say exactly the same thing. So I'm going to give you a literal translation of what the Luther version said. The north wind brings a thunderstorm and a sly tongue, a sour countenance. So the word backbiting tongue, backbiting tongue. The word in German there is heimlich, which means secretive. And I just chose the word sly because I thought it fit the context. So as the north wind brings a thunderstorm, so does a sly tongue bring a sour countenance, or a sly tongue, or the other thing, the other thoughts that were there was a suspicious, or secretive, or furtive, which is the opposite of being open and honest. So that suspicious attitude brings a sour countenance. And at the first reading of this in the King James, I had the idea that somebody with the angry countenance results in somebody else, or somebody with a backbiting tongue results in somebody else's angry countenance. But I don't believe that. If we look at that in the context that it's given, it's more like the person that has this attitude has a sour countenance. And we know people like that. We know people like that. I'm sure you do. I know I do. People that are suspicious and they expect the worst from people. They're not open. They're not honest. They don't have a clear look in their eyes. And they're backbiting and slander and things like that. That is the person that will end up with the sour countenance. I think that's all I have to share out of Proverbs. There's one other thing I'd like to briefly mention. If I may. Most of you that are here today were here 2 weeks ago when I shared, and I think you remember what I shared about and the burden I had. And I'd just like to say, if sometimes we're asked to pray for a situation and we've already got things we pray for, and you know, we just came back from there again, and we just groan within ourselves of the false gospel that's going out. And if you would add those people to your prayers, it's going to take nothing less than a miracle to preserve even those souls that have been truly converted. It'll take a miracle to keep them on the straight and narrow way. I just like to share that. Could I share about Titus's accident?
Some of what's on my mind this morning goes along with some of Aiden's thoughts that he mentioned about materialism and the emptiness in that. We, as we come, a lot of the world has celebrated Christmas how they do this season, and that's all over. And as I think about that, growing up, our family, we did the whole thing, the trees, lots and lots of gifts and all of that. And as I look back, and I think, I just think of it again this season, when all that is over, there's an emptiness that's there. And it's kind of you just kind of mope around a little bit, you got a mess to clean up. There's a bunch of stuff, you don't know where to put it, all the excitement's gone. There's no lasting happiness or joy of any sort. And even the things that you get, the newness is gone in a couple of weeks. And then it's all done over again the next year. And as I think about that, I had to think, sin gratifies our flesh for just a little bit. But afterwards, it leaves a bigger hole than we had before. And as God looks down on how this season is done, how all the money, all the time and the resources that are put into all these gifts, things that people really don't need most of the time, and all of these things that are done, and he sees the inequality in the world, the people starving to death, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from, they're freezing, they don't have clothing and food, and in America we're spending billions of dollars on things that we don't need. And it has to grieve his heart. And, as God's children, we don't have to get involved in that. We can, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we have a hope and we have a relationship that brings us lasting joy and peace. And the more we give up, the more we experience that. And it's just such a contrast to what we see in this season. And I know that this particular day that that Christmas is celebrated on is pagan in its roots. And yet, there's nothing wrong with contemplating Christ. But